Romans 3, 19 through 26. Not quite as long. Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be silenced and the whole world held accountable to God. Therefore, no one will be declared righteous in God's sight by the works of the law. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of our sin. But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There's no difference between Jew and Gentile, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and all are justified freely by His grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of His blood to be received by faith. He did this to demonstrate His righteousness because in His forbearance, He had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did it to demonstrate His righteousness at the present time so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Hindu, Muslim, Buddhist, atheist, agnostic, Jew, Christian, the whole world is held accountable to God. It's God's world. Christians aren't the only ones living on God's earth, nor the only ones receiving God's blessings. It's God's standard under which all live and by which all shall be measured. That standard isn't for Christians only. Through much of this part of Romans, Paul is making his argument against fellow Jews who want to claim that because God gave the law, the promise, and the blessing to the Jews, therefore all Jews are already fully righteous in God's sight. Any and all Jews, passive or active, faithful or without faith, are saved. We're familiar with that sort of thinking, that sort of wishing, as though the name Jew or Christian, for that matter, were some magic talisman or password. It's not calling oneself a Christian or thinking of oneself as vaguely Christian-ish that makes one a Christian, beloved. The only name that saves is Jesus, and unless we call out for Him who calls for us, we'll never be right with God. God will settle all accounts. We are all accountable, and we each must give our account. God gave something precious to Abraham and his descendants. Have you ever been given a gift, and though you didn't have much use for it, you weren't ready to donate it or toss it? So you find some place to stash it, a back closet, an attic. I mean, maybe the one who gave it to you will come for a visit sometime, and you'd hate to have this person come and be looking around for that gift maybe and it not be there. And it's not like you're going to have it out and ready to give back when the person may come for a visit. Here, I want you to have it back. I didn't really ask for it, and I don't really need it. It's not really my style. We each matter enough to God that He wants to take some time at the end of time with each of us to have a review. Let's take a look at how you lived this life I gave you on this world I made. Now, you and I are supposed to know that this is coming. We may be banking on all the food donations that we brought for the local food pantry or the pencils and erasers that we bought year after year for those Christmas shoeboxes or the two bags, too, that we bought for the Christmas food drive every year for years. We might be banking on how we showed up for church nearly every Sunday. We never raised our voices in anger much. We didn't do drugs, mostly. We didn't cheat on our spouse. Does looking count? Poor Jimmy Carter, lusting in his heart. We didn't murder anybody, so is that like a pass for us? Years ago, when I asked students to grade their own work, I'd have a handful who'd give themselves a B. No one that I can recall ever gave him or herself a C. Most were quite sure that an A was the correct and fair grade for what they had done. After all, they followed the directions, nailed it. Therefore, no one will be declared righteous in God's sight by the works of the law. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of our sin. Sin. Good Lord, can we just stop talking about sin just for one Sunday? Can we just maybe talk about Jesus or love? Well, here's a major point. Throughout Romans, Paul is wrestling with the law. Why is there any God-given law if obeying it won't make anybody righteous? You said, take two of these and I'd be better. And I did that. So why are you telling me I'm not any better than I was before? No matter how badly we may want to keep the law, check off each item on the list of the law, we won't. The law wasn't given to be our checklist, our list of tasks for this life. You know, get the list done daily, and the rest of the time's like recess for you. The law was given as a measuring rod, a standard. It isn't having the yardstick in your tool shed that matters, but using the yardstick, using it properly and often. And even then, all the yardstick will show us time and again is that we don't measure up. So that's frustrating, and no thank you. But we find ourselves frustrated, and we do, and we will. When we find ourselves frustrated, let's do something. We've got to do something. What do we do? Well, if you're anything like me, frustration drives you to the chocolate and soda pop. You know, sanctioned fun poison. Other people, sadly, will go to the bottle, pills, unsavory places on the internet. Still others will take out their frustrations on whoever happens to be available and not likely to hit back, hard anyway. But God gave the law because God wants us to do something when we find, again, that we don't measure up, when we become conscious, again, of our sin. What shall we do, God? God says, remember me, turn to me, pray to me, rely on me, get into a right relationship with me. I can help you. My grace is sufficient for you. We'll hear that again. Let's hear it in our hearts often, many times, daily. My grace is sufficient for you. God shows us conclusively, and yes, maybe maddeningly, that we do not measure up. Because God wants to drive us to Him, back to Him, because He is the only one who can help, the only one who can do anything about it. And we have such a hard time getting that through head and heart. Only God can fix our situation. The law, what God expects of everyone, and particularly those who call themselves by His name, the law is righteous. But it cannot make righteous because the law does not make. A tool makes nothing. I got a whole toolbox full of tools, yet all those projects aren't done yet. A tool makes nothing. Only God can make righteous, and life for us is in finding out how God makes righteous and how we can become righteous in God's reckoning. And if we care enough to look into that, we'll also need to be mindful of why this righteousness matters so much to God and why it's not something we can make for ourselves. We live in a DIY society. Ever been to Lowe's, Home Depot, Tractor Supply? You know, gotta get that project taken care of myself. I can do it myself. DIY salvation is no salvation at all, just our special place we make for ourselves in the woods as we slowly perish of hunger and exposure. Paul writes that now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. The law and the prophets, those proclaiming God's word, do not point to themselves, but to God, the righteousness of God. God has the power to bring people into right relationship, vital relationship with himself. This righteousness is available for us, and we need it. Paul's encouraging everyone, not just his fellow Jews, to look less at the law and more at the righteousness, less at the letter of the law and more at the spirit. Shift the focus from earning, meriting, deserving, to receiving. To receive is to welcome. God has revealed his righteousness for us, his way into restored vital relationship with him. We must go to God to have that relationship. We'll need to get to a place where we value that relationship, the real thing, not just some convenient illusion of a relationship, the veneer of a vital relationship. Anybody here on Facebook? Didn't even have to, well, yeah, like, yeah. How many Facebook friends do you have? And if there are others out there who have like thousands more, right? All those vital, healthy relationships, because they're my friends, right? I saw a comic the other day that made me chuck a little one-frame thing at a funeral. That's cheery and happy. Well, there's like, of course, three people there and two people back saying, he had like thousands of Facebook friends. I thought more would show up. Okay. The veneer of a vital relationship will not do. God has the righteousness market cornered. If we'd have it, we'd have to go to him on his terms. We go to God through Jesus Christ, who is in perfect, perfectly blessed relationship with God. Jesus came to bring us to God. So what does God want in exchange for this righteousness without which we must perish, without which we're all exposed to God's condemnation? He wants our lives changed, our lives reshaped, restored, reformed. The price of life is life. Righteousness is to be in right relationship with God, to have a real, vital relationship. No, not perfect. Yes, a bit rough, but a relationship that actually means something to us, that matters to us enough that we won't willingly mess it up. He wants us to be vigilantly, diligently invested. There have been those who've made the attempt to begin a relationship with us, a friendship. We weren't interested. Jesus encountered that. It's the Spirit who prepares people to be interested in a right relationship with God. The Spirit gives the ability. None of us by our own... I heard that, no. None of us by our own efforts, will, or intention can get ourselves into that right relationship. Our default condition is zero interest in God. We wouldn't will right relationship, work for it, or want it, except for the Spirit of God already at work in us. And even then, we keep slipping into factory mode, bitter, angry, envious, resentful, more concerned with satisfying our appetites than in glorifying God or noticing or doing much to help the others wandering lost and hungry around us. All the people in need of Jesus around us. That's all right. We've all been there. We have all been there and we know it. It's okay. We've been May also. We just didn't remember that part. Only one man is able always perfectly to be in that right relationship with the Father, Jesus Christ, the eternal beloved Son with whom God is well pleased. Well, we can't be Jesus, but we can have Jesus with us because God sent him in order to give him to us, to be given for us, given for us. This righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. Not earned, no duration or intensity of our sweat or labor will obtain it for us. Given, not a reward, a gift. Gifts are signs of love, affection, and a desire to grow a relationship. That's why receiving and giving thoughtful gifts is one of those five love languages we hear about out there. And guys, remember, Valentine's Day is almost here. Don't be that guy. Given to us, for us, through faith, received only through faith. Faith is the conduit. Faith is many things, among them a pledge of enduring devotion. We maintain and guard our faithfulness to another because the relationship matters to us. We maintain faith in the one whom we love, the one who loves us. That's trust, consequential trust, even life and death trust. Or in the case of Jesus, try to say death and life trust. When we entrust our life to Jesus Christ, acknowledge Him as our Savior and Lord, we receive the gift of His righteousness. The Son of God is righteousness. His righteousness will faithfully guide us into all holiness. Holiness is life for us. Jesus is life for us. The bumper sticker says, Jesus saves. And we nod because we believe He really does. Why do we believe that, though? Because we just know it's true? That's nice, but how do we know? Well, to get to it briefly, we know, believe, have faith, because all this also is a gift. All gift, God's gift, God's initiative, Christ given, righteousness given, faith given. Not given in wrath, but in love, mercy, and grace. I can love righteousness, but my love of righteousness cannot all by itself get me to do righteousness, let alone remain in righteousness. I can think the law is a good thing, but thinking so won't cause me to obey the law, let alone love the law. Belief and action are not identical. Paul returns to what by now will be one of the most familiar claims he's been making all out through these first three chapters. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Accepting or not accepting this will shape how you receive everything else that Paul has to share in Romans, not to mention all that God has to give. I hope we'll all freely admit and accept Paul's point that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But agreement ends pretty much right there. For example, just because a person sins doesn't make that person a sinner. That's refusing to take responsibility. And we see and hear a lot of that in the world today. Over the history of the church, many have taught that people are responsible for their salvation. They must choose what God offers. And that may sound sort of right, but what Paul has been telling us is that left to ourselves, of our own resources, no one will ever choose what God offers. No one's able to. That ability was lost entirely. God has to take the initiative, open eyes, open ears, open minds and hearts, and bring to life again those as good as dead, through putting His Spirit into them. Without God at work in us, we will never choose God. So if we find ourselves choosing God, that's a gift of God. You have the Spirit with you. You ever wonder, is the Spirit really with me? How can I know? Do you choose God? Do you love God? Do you want God? If you can answer yes, then you know God's at work in your life, and the Spirit is with you. And praise God for that. If we were naturally good and really could choose righteousness all by ourselves without any help, God would never have had to send Jesus Christ. Christ is God's testimony that no one is good. No one can save him or herself. Christ is all the salvation we have and all the salvation we need. And all are justified freely by His grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. Justified. That's a huge word in Christian teaching. Declared innocent at God's tribunal. Not just not guilty, innocent. There's a difference. That innocence is the gift we have through Christ redeeming us. That redemption, the astounding, amazing revelation of God's grace, makes that judicial declaration of innocence possible for anyone, for all, freely. No one needs first to accumulate so many points to obtain this justification, this forgiveness. People work because we like to have something to do, want to have something to do, something we enjoy doing, hopefully, but so we also have an income, and so can support ourselves, our family, and build enough wealth, hopefully, to have a secure and fulfilling retirement. What counts as a secure, fulfilling retirement, by the way? Have you found in your retirement that your hopes for retirement and the reality of retirement are a little bit different? Yet you still have food to eat and a house to live in and clothes on your back. What counts as a fulfilling retirement? We aim for self-sufficiency. We earned our earnings and we want to use them to obtain what we want as well as what we need. Well, justification doesn't work that way. Getting into God's good graces doesn't work that way. No one can buy or work their way out of God's judgment nor into God's favor. Redemption, the blood price, is only through Christ. Grace is God supplying the price, supplying the blood, supplying the life, free for us, cosmically costly for Him. God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of His blood to be received by faith. Now Paul's getting to the heart of the matter. Next Sunday's Transfiguration Sunday on our church calendar, inaugurating our annual journey to Easter. That journey goes to and through the cross. In our churches, there's no body on the cross. We've got plenty of images of Jesus all over the place here. That gentle, delicate, lovely face, and the long hair and the soft blue eyes. But there's no body on our cross. Now in seminary, we were told this is because we are a resurrection people, and of course that is true and sounds nice, but I mostly think it's because a body on the cross is sort of depressing and just too Roman Catholic. But I think, and I've said this many times, there at least ought to be some blood on the cross, some red stain, just as a reminder. That cross, so many of the crosses, I mean, yeah, they're rather dusty. No signs of use. We're not taking them off the shelf and using them. Our crosses are so pretty, so elegant, so artistic, so ornate ornaments. They're decoration. Where are the splinters? Shouldn't the criminal's gallows be a little more rough-hewn, at least? We like our crosses. Crosses were where criminals were sent to die publicly, shamefully, painfully. The ancient world knew all about sacrifice and blood. The blood of lambs and oxen was being poured out by the barrel full. Sacrifices of atonement were very familiar, a common feature in ancient religious practice. No getting right without blood, without cost. The price of life is life. This was understood. It was also all preparation for the one truly, perfectly, perpetually effective sacrifice. It wasn't the blood of animals that somehow magically cleared people of the sins they committed, the ways in which they'd knowingly banged up their relationship with God. The blood was to remind everyone that our bang-up job comes with a cost, and that forgiveness is with God. Even the offerings we bring to this day are part of our expressing our desire to have and maintain a vital relationship with God, but no offering of ours can clear our sin because we are sinners. We are what we are. Christ can make us more. We need a new life, another life in place of the life sin has cost us, life for life. The blood is the life, nothing but the blood of Jesus. But that blood, even the blood of Jesus, can do no good if a person does not receive what Jesus did for us. Being the child of Christian parents, or grandparents won't make that happen. Being known as a kind, decent person in your circle of friends won't make that happen. Faith is the key to Jesus. Jesus is the key of faith that opens up the treasury for us, all the spiritual riches God has to give. I can't have faith for you. Sorry, I can pray for you, but I can't have faith for you. I don't do faith on your behalf. That's not what you pay me for. You can't have faith for me. No proxy faith, only personal faith. Faith is the conduit for receiving God's grace. God's grace makes it possible to have faith. Faith comes by grace, and grace is of God. Everything always pointing to God, all around us and in us. Everything always pointing to God. Paul speaks of God's forbearance, his long-suffering patience, refraining from immediately giving people what their lives have merited from him. Oh God, I've lived such a good life. I know just what I deserve from you. I know exactly what I deserve from God. Each day, God shows astounding tolerance of all that defies him in disregard of his word, which is his love for us. God's love daily is ignored, abused. Jesus knows all about it. Paul tells us that God sent Jesus to be a sacrifice, his blood to be shed to demonstrate God's righteousness. Paul repeats this, to demonstrate God's righteousness. So this is another key point to bear in mind. When judgment comes, who will be the judge? Jesus says he will be the one to come and sit in judgment, our gentle lamb. It's this same Jesus whom millions have rejected, are rejecting, and although I pray it's not so, I know probably it will be so, millions will still reject. Yet millions argue it's possible to live a good life without reference to God. And when they come before the judgment seat, let them make their argument before Christ. God is giving everyone more than enough time to correct his or her course. He provides the resources by which to do so. God does not refuse to call out to anyone. He calls to everyone, most clearly through Scripture. Paul also tells us, he did at the very start of Romans, that every human being has the opportunity to get acquainted with God, even without the benefit of Scripture, because all creation attests to its Creator. A world of life in a universe of wonders. Know the Lord. Paul speaks of God being just. When I think of judgment, when I think of righteousness, that declaration of innocence, justice. Justice will be done, justice must be done. God is a God of justice. He does not reward what is wrong, all evidence out there to the contrary. He does not overlook what is right. Remember that in your heart. No one else may see, no one else may know, but God knows. He does not overlook what is right. No one will be sent to eternal condemnation who does not fully deserve it. No one who shouldn't be there will be consigned to hell. God justifies those who have faith in Jesus. It's not a perfect record or a soft heart that makes anyone acceptable to God. Faith justifies, making us acceptable to God. The only ones in need of faith in Jesus are sinners, and that's all there are in this world. When God raises Jesus from the dead, he's showing everyone exactly what he can also do for us. We want to trust in ourselves, self-reliance. Trust God, who entrusts you with salvation.